looking at Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1. And the problems that we have in our lives often is because we think the American dream is the right dream to have. It's always upwards and onwards. And the Bible says always going up, it may not be the best thing. So if you'll stand with me, we'll honor God as we read Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. He says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of the others. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. Father in heaven, as we come to you today, we have to admit sometimes our attitudes are really, really not what they ought to be. So Father, today work in our hearts, work in our lives. Help us to get our attitudes in line with Jesus Christ's attitude. And Father, we're going to give you the praise today in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Answer these questions in your heart. I'm going to ask you four questions. I want you to be honest with yourself. And as you answer, you don't have to answer out loud, but just in your own heart. At work, things have changed recently. You're told by your boss that your boss is leaving the company. The bad news is your job is also going to be done away with. But then there's good news. The boss's job is open, and you can take his job if you want it. Or you can go one step down to the job you had before your last promotion and take that job. Which would you choose? Okay. Since you took the promotion, and most of us probably would, since you took the promotion, you now have the right to change offices. The boss's office is much more luxurious than yours. The office you used to have before you got your last promotion is much smaller even than your current office. Which office would you take? Now that you're in the new office, because most of us would, okay, as a managerial level person now, you have the right and access to the executive dining room. In the executive dining room, everything is absolutely beautiful. The meals are spectacular. The only problem is if you go to the executive dining room, you can't eat with your friends that you've been eating with for 15 years now. Which would you choose? Now that you're a top executive also, you can take flights in first class. No more cattle car for you. You can fly first class. And so when you take that first flight after you took that executive office, after you went to the executive dining room, and now you are the boss, are you going to fly first class or are you going to fly in the cattle car? Folks, the choice is yours. And most of us would have to confess that we bought into the American dream, and the American dream says it's up, up, up. Don't let anything stand in your way. Keep achieving. Climb that ladder of success, because, man, at the top, there's peace, there's joy, there's fulfillment. Unfortunately, most of us know some people that have climbed that corporate ladder and have made the top, and they didn't find what they thought they were going to find. Instead of fulfillment, they found heartache. Instead of peace, they found constant fighting and warring. When we live the belief that our joy and our soul satisfaction and our peace are all going to come when things get better, when I finally get to the top of my engineering degree and I'm the head engineer over all the engineers, that's when things are going to go good. What happens in a time like ours when there aren't very many advancements to be had? When the economy is going sideways instead of up, and the stock market's going down, and you're seeing your financial balance go down, down, down. We just got the statement from the church, and I think we put about $41,000 into our savings thing that we had for the building fund. Sad news, it's now worth $38,000. Those things happen, don't they? If your peace is in the idea that everything I do is going to just keep getting better and better and bigger, when something pops your balloon, what happens to your attitude? I want to tell you, the balloons are getting popped all over the place. And God wants us to know that prosperity, having all that you always wanted, destroys more people than not having prosperity does. Prosperity is one of those things when you get a hold of it, you find out there's nothing there. We need to be careful with this because our Lord has given us a warning in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. He says, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Now, I want to tell you, starting out, there's nothing wrong with succeeding in something that you really feel called to do for God's glory. In other words, if God has given you a gift with engineering, you really got a keen mind, you can figure how things work, you can look at things and envision something even better, there's nothing wrong with that. It's just the idea, are you doing it for God's glory or are you doing it for your glory? If you've got physical ability and you're competing in sports and you're gaining more and more, again, is it for God's glory or is it for your glory? Nothing wrong with that. When I see a football player get into the end zone and he points up, what's that all about? He's giving glory to God, both for his physical ability to do it and the fact that God has called him to it. Folks, I can't remember the name of the show, but it was about a Seventh-day Adventist guy that became a Christian, or was a Christian, and he was a runner. And the Olympics were going to be held on a Saturday. And he told them he would not run in that Olympic. And they couldn't believe it. You've trained your whole life for this. Why wouldn't you? He said, because I believe it's a sin to race or do anything on the Sabbath. Now, we would disagree with him on that, but the whole principle is that's what he believed at the time. And he said, I'm willing to pay a cost to be faithful to my God. Folks, it's so important for us to understand the wealth of this world will not fulfill you. Nothing wrong with having wealth. J.C. Penney, the man who started the Penney store, was a Christian man. And he was very, very careful as he continued to grow in wealth that he kept his relationship with God uppermost in his life. He started out tithing, then he double tithed and he triple tithed because he had far more than he could use. By the time J.C. Penney died, he was giving 90% of all of his wealth for the Lord's glory. Folks, nothing wrong with that. But be careful as you gain wealth, as you gain in physical abilities or mental abilities, that you keep God first. Because all those things have a way of stealing your heart away. I want to tell you a little story about a man that Jesus met one time. He was a young man, and he really wanted to follow the Lord. And so he came to the Lord, and the story is told here in Matthew 19, verse 16. Just then a man came up to Jesus and asked, Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? Why do you ask me about what's good? Jesus replied. There's only one who's good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments. Which ones? He inquired. Jesus replied, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother and love your neighbor as yourself. All these I've kept, the young man said. What do I still lack? Jesus answered, if you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sad, because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to the disciples, truly I tell you, it's hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. You know, it's not just your wealth that it's hard to get saved with. It may be for some popularity, because your popularity is more important to you than anything. You'll do almost anything to become more popular. Physical ability for some is something that holds them back. They would want so much to be in such good shape and to achieve great things that they forget their relationship with God. Folks, it can happen to anybody. A hobby can become an idol that can take your heart away from the Lord. This young man really wanted to walk with Jesus. He really wanted to get eternal life. But if it cost him his money, because apparently he had a lot of it, he was not willing to go there. What's it going to cost you and I to have eternal life? Do you know that it's going to cost everything? You can't have anything when you get saved that you say, Lord, I want to be saved. I want to trust you as Savior, but I've got this one thing that you can't have. You'll never get saved that way. When you get saved, you have to say, Lord, I need you more than I need anything or anybody in this life. It's going to cost you everything. That doesn't mean he's going to take everything. If that young man had said, okay, Lord, I'm in, do you suppose the Lord would have had to give all of his wealth away? Probably not. It probably would have been within a measure. But the young man would have saw that his wealth isn't going to get him eternal life. Let's just say that young man was 20 years old when he came to Jesus. How long was he going to keep his wealth? Maybe another 30, 40 years, 50 years, maybe? And then he's going to be gone. And that wealth is going to be gone. Suppose that young man had said, okay, Lord, whatever I have is yours. You tell me who to give it to. How long would that young man have had his wealth? For all eternity, folks. He would have invested it for Christ. The same is true in any area of your life. We gain wealth and power, and the Bible warns us, don't set your heart on those things. Why? Because you can't keep them. I don't care how many millions, even if you're a billionaire. You're going to have it for 20 years, 30 years, 50 years at the most, and it's going to be gone. And it's going to be somebody else's. Folks, don't get your eyes on things. I remember when I was a young man, I was probably 26, 27. Because I was saved by then, and Dick Unger, some of you remember Dick Unger from Trinity. Dick Unger also got saved, and we got involved in Amway. How many know about Amway? Okay, it's a good company. Good company, no problem at all. But we really got involved, and we were back and forth, man, how we're going to get to be triple diamond direct distributors and all this. And then one day I got a tape in the mail. I ordered it, and it's one of the speakers, she was a five diamond direct or something, way up there. And I listened to the tape, and Mimi listened to it because I said, Mimi, you got to hear this. And this woman said, no matter where you are in the business, no matter what you're doing, if anything or anyone stands in the way of your success, you've got to get them out of your life. Right away we said, no, there's something wrong with this. Amway was a good company, but that was not good advice. Our jets cooled down and Dick's jets cooled down, and we said, no, this is not the way we're going to go. Folks, you can achieve all kinds of success, but if you don't love people, if you don't care about what's right, it's all meaningless. It's going to have no meaning for now or for eternity. People are losing their families chasing after dreams that when they achieve the dream, it's going to mean nothing. We need to be careful with what the American dream is, because the American dream says when you achieve all those things, man, life is going to be perfect. Folks, it's not. You can achieve your dream and lose eternal life. You can achieve your dream and lose your family. There's nothing more important than your relationship to the Lord and your relationship to your family. Our Lord Jesus said in Mark 8, verse 36, what good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? Folks, imagine gaining this whole world, keeping it for 70, 80, maybe even 100 years, and then losing your soul. What did you gain? And we're chasing after things. We're ruining our families. We're ruining our lives, chasing after something that doesn't mean anything. It's good to have a good job. It's good to have a good education. It's wonderful to be good in sports. But all that stuff without a relationship with Jesus Christ and living for his glory is going to amount to nothing. A million years from now, what difference does it make if you drove a Cadillac or you drove a Chevy or a Ford? It doesn't matter. What difference does it matter if you have a 5,000 square foot home or a 1,200 square foot home? It's not going to matter one bit. And so we have to come to this, that demotions in life, and I say that because it's so hard for us to imagine, demotions in life are not always bad. Some demotions in life are wonderful, and we should embrace them. It's not the end of the world when your financial progress, instead of going up and up and up, suddenly starts going down and down and down. When it's going up and up and up, who's your eyes on? Man, I can get that car, I can get that house, I can get that boat. Oh, it's exciting. When it's going down and down and down, who's your eyes on? Oh, Lord, we need a blessing. We're going broke here. You see, demotions are not always bad, whether it's financial or physical or mental or relational. Sometimes those negative things in life drive us to relationship with our Lord. Do you think it could be possible a series of demotions could in fact turn to a great promotion? This morning in Sunday school, we talked about Joseph a little bit. Joseph was his father's favorite son. Joseph was given the coat of many colors, and all the brothers knew that that coat of many colors meant our dad's will is that Joseph rule over all of us. And Joseph was the second to the youngest. How would you like to have your youngest brother ruling over you? Wouldn't be good. Joseph was sold by his brothers into slavery. He went from being the favorite son to being the lowest slave. But you see, in that demotion, God had a plan that he was setting into motion. God was going to use that demotion to promote Joseph in a way that he would be able to handle. In slavery, Joseph was falsely accused of attacking his master's wife. And Joseph went from being the top slave in the household to being the lowest prisoner in the prison in Egypt. And it seemed like everything was working against Joseph. But God had a plan. And one day, Pharaoh had a dream. And nobody in the empire could interpret the dream. And it was learned from a couple of prisoners that Pharaoh had sent to prison that Joseph could interpret dreams. And in one day, Joseph went from being the lowest prisoner in the jail to being prime minister of the greatest country on the earth at the time. God has a plan. And it's always not promotion after promotion, promotion, promotion. Sometimes there's demotion, and that's good for us. But when we get demotion, our attitudes sometimes get in our way. And instead of praising God for a demotion, we almost want to curse God. Why is this happening to me? Why me? Well, let me ask you, why not you? Do you think problems are only for others? Problems have a purpose in our life. There's nothing that can touch your life that hasn't gone through your Father's hands. And in order to have something happen negative in your life, God has to say it's okay for that to happen. He has a purpose. That's why he says in Philippians 4:4, in everything, rejoice. But we don't. I don't know about you, but I don't like demotions. I don't. I'm not crazy about them. I like the promotions. I like it when our stocks are going up. I like it when my job's going up. I like it when there's a really good turnout in church. But when there isn't, oh, man, I don't know what's going on. Our attitude stinks sometimes, and we have to get our attitudes in line with Jesus Christ's attitude. What was Jesus' attitude? Because he is the greatest example. Joseph is a good example of demotions, but our Lord Jesus Christ is by far the primary example in scriptures of demotion. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, it says, in your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Jesus started out being God in heaven. I want you to picture this. Jesus is God. We got God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. One God in heaven, the creator of all, and all the angels are worshiping him. And the Father comes and says, Jesus, I'd like you to take a small demotion. What's that, Father? I'd like you to leave the glories of heaven, and I'd like you to be born of a virgin on the earth. Now, people aren't going to think you were born of a virgin. People are going to think you were born of an immoral sexual relationship. That's what they're going to think. Jesus said, Father, whatever your will is. And so Jesus took a demotion, going from being worshipped by everything in heaven to come to this earth. Why did he do it? There's one four-letter word that explains it. It's L-O-V-E. It was love for his Father and love for us that made Jesus take the demotion. But the demotions kept coming. In heaven, he was worshipped by everyone. On earth, he was cursed by most men. And on earth, he even had his own Father curse him. On the cross, the Father turned his back on his Son. Why did Jesus do that? L-O-V-E. Who did he love? He loved the Father, and he loved us. Jesus took demotion after demotion. It says in Philippians 2:8, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. I don't know if you understand this or not, but Jesus never had to die. Jesus said, no man takes my life. Yeah, they put him on the cross, but the Bible says he gave up the spirit. He didn't have to die. Jesus is God. Why did he choose to die? That four-letter word again, L-O-V-E. He loved his Father, and that was the Father's will for him to bring about redemption of mankind whom God loves. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, here's the result. And this will be the result of you if you can take your demotions and give praise to God and thank him. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So why did Jesus voluntarily choose to do it? Because he loved you. Because he loved his Father. He took a demotion after demotion after demotion because John 3:16 is absolutely true. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That's the life Jesus Christ wants you to now live, to choose to live with demotions if they're necessary. And I want to tell you, often in the Christian life, demotions are necessary to live faithfully for your God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, for Christ's love compels us. What does that mean? That means because Christ loved us so much, it compels us to do something because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Our problem is, even as Christians, we primarily live for ourselves. Do you understand your life doesn't belong to you anymore? And sadly, most Christians don't. They really think this life is all about me and what I want and what I desire to achieve. And God says, since I gave my Son for you in love and his giving of himself ought to be compelling you to do what? To do exactly the same thing. To give your life up for his glory. Again, there's nothing wrong with achievement as long as the achievement is always for God's glory. Our problem is we want the achievement to be about us. We want our name on the big star registry. Everybody ought to know us. Folks, we get things mixed up. I just want to cover parenthood just for a minute. Do you know that when a man and woman fall in love, they get married and they start having children, they're going to take several demotions? You can say, well, I had six kids. Well, I want to tell you, if you had six kids, you took a lot of demotions along the way. Because kids are what? They're expensive, they're time-consuming, they demand ever so much need. And I want to tell you, we do it with joy. Why? One four-letter word, love. When dad and mom have that baby, mom is the first one to take kind of a demotion. Most moms have beautiful curves and their bodies are beautiful to look at. What happens after they start expecting that baby? They get some new curves. And those new curves don't usually make them quite so happy. It's a curve in a different direction. And not only mom takes a demotion, but things happen along with that new curve she's got. The chemicals in her body go crazy. And you know, mama's not happy, dad's usually not too happy either. And things begin to happen in a family that would not have happened without that expecting of that new child. Dad stops working on his projects and his hobbies, and he begins working on the nursery. He begins building a crib or doing whatever else he's going to do to get ready. Then later, there's going to be school clothes. Those get expensive, and I know. Today, it's far worse than it was when I was a young man having children. I can't imagine the day trying to buy formula and all the other things that have to be done It's expensive. It's way more. Ball games that you have to go to. Now, other than my grandchildren or children playing in the ball games, I enjoy playing ball, but I don't enjoy coaching ball, and I didn't enjoy too much, especially umpiring ball. But I did it when my kids were young for one four-letter word, L-O-V-E. I loved my kids. I wanted to see them grow up to enjoy sports and enjoy life, and so we sacrifice. It's part of life. You can't get away from it. When the kids get a little bit older, you pour your emotional energy into their lives, and comes time for college and cars and houses and all the expenses of life. When we have children, we know ahead of time, this is going to be expensive. But we do it anyhow because of love. We want to see children in our image growing to know the Lord. Love chooses to put others first. When the Lord described love in the Bible in 1 Corinthians 13:4, he tells us what it is. L-O-V-E is patient. Love is kind to others. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they'll be stilled. And where there is knowledge, it shall pass away. Parents who try to raise their children at the same time that they're trying to achieve greatness for themselves, and they put those children and time with those children aside. I know I should read to my children. I know that it's important, but we're so busy. My husband's got his job. I've got my job. We've got social obligations. We just don't have time to read to our children. Folks, you're hurting the future of what God has for you. I know that we should be involved with their sports. I haven't been to one of my children's ball games all year. Because I what? I'm chasing a dream. I'm chasing something that will never satisfy. Because no matter how high you go on the corporate ladder, there's another step, isn't there? There's another step, and it'll never end. And your children will grow up without you. Why? Because you were chasing the American dream and not God's dream. God wants you to love those children, to love your wife, to love your husband, to spend time together. And it's going to cost you. No, you're probably not going to be the president of the company if you're going to do your job for your family. I've been to a lot of homes where people are dying. And I've never had anybody tell me, I wish I would have spent more time on my job. I wish I would have spent more time on my education. Do you know what they always say? I wish I would have took time to have a family. I wish I would have took time with my kids. I wish I would have loved my wife or my husband the way I should have. Folks, that's sad. Because by that time, it's too late. You can't undo it. Now is the time in our youth, in our young age, and I said that 75 years old, I realize I'm not exactly a youth anymore, but better now than never. Make the decisions to put God first. It's going to cost you. There's no question about it. You're going to wind up doing things you really don't want to do. And that's okay. It's a demotion. And all demotions that God calls you to are going to turn out to be great blessing. Some people come to church week after week and they wonder, why don't I get fulfillment out of church? I go, but I never feel like I'm really part of the group. I never feel, you know, I got these friendships, but they just don't seem to be going anywhere. They're friendly, but they're not what I would really call friends. And I guess maybe I'm not really a friend to them either. Folks, the Bible says if you're going to have friends, you have to show yourself what? Friendly. What does a friend do for other people? What does a parent do for other people? What does a church member that's going to be fulfilled in their church obligations do? They sacrifice for others. We're going to have a problem here. I hope we're going to have a problem here in our church next week. And I hope it's going to have a good solution. Next week, if all goes well, the new girl that was here last week, I'm going to mispronounce her name again, Janae. Janae said she'll be here next week. I introduced myself to her boyfriend. His name is, I'll catch it here in a minute, Shane, same as my oldest son. And Shane said that he would maybe be here next week too. And they've got a 10-week-old son, or 10-year-old son. 10-year-old, not week, 10-year-old boy. It's the boyfriend's son. If he comes next week, we're going to need a Sunday school teacher because he's too young to be in the adult class. Today, in the adult class, we talked about some things that a 10-year-old ought not to be hearing. And so we need a Sunday school teacher. Somebody's going to have to sacrifice and say, you know, I'm going to take time every week to prepare a lesson. I'm going to have something to teach that youngster, and I hope we're going to keep having more of these problems. I would love to see every age group here Sunday morning needing a teacher. Folks, it's going to sacrifice. It's going to cost. We've got the van running again. I'm hoping to fill it with boys and girls. I hope this church starts to bust at the seams. But if it's going to, somebody's going to have to sacrifice. So if you want to be fulfilled in your church or in your home, here's some decisions to make. I'm going to become a servant to my local church body, to my family. I'm going to volunteer to serve my family. I'm going to volunteer to serve my local church. I'm going to pray for my church. I'm going to pray for my kids. I'm going to pray for new people to be coming. I'm going to pray for our kids to grow in Christ. I'm going to invest in others' lives by encouraging them to love and good works. You know, the Bible tells us as Christians, we are to be helping others to grow in love and good works. And the best way to do that is to be involved in that yourself. I'm going to become more regular in my attendance at church and at home. I'm going to be there for the kids and the wife and the husband. I'm going to invest my money in the future growth of this church and my family. It's going to cost me. Some of the things I would dearly love, I'm never going to get because I'm going to be investing my time, my talents, my future into them. Folks, that's when life really starts. That's when the Lord really begins to bless. That's when you begin to learn the things of God. In Acts chapter 20, verse 35, in everything I did, I showed you by this kind of hard work we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Have you come to that point in your personal life where you've decided it's more blessed to give to your children, to your wife, to your husband, to your church, to others, than it is to receive? Or are you still under that delusion that everything I do for me is the greatest thing I can possibly do? And I want to tell you, most people in our land do believe that. It's all about me. In Isaiah 55, verse 8, the Lord says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As far as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Since God's thoughts are not our thoughts, we have a choice to make. Are we going to learn God's ways, or are we going to keep living this what is called the American dream? It's all about achievement. It's all about my name. Our Lord Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, verse 22, he saith, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will save it. The idea of taking up your cross means you're no longer living for yourself. You're living for Christ. You're living for the benefit of others. You're putting others before yourself. So this week, I want to challenge you to something. Put a serving towel over your arm and determine that you are going to serve somebody that cannot repay you. Look for somebody this week that you can help that will never be able to repay you. And if you really want to live the Christian life to the fullest, look for that somebody to be somebody that doesn't deserve it at all. Because that's what Jesus Christ did for you and me. In Romans 5:8, it said, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Don't look for perfect people to help. You can't find them. Look for somebody that's having a hard time and reach out and take the time to be there for them. Father, we look at the American dream and we look at what you tell us in your word, and Lord, they're certainly not the same. Father, you call us to a life of sacrifice, but it's the life of a servant that's the richest life. It's because Jesus Christ was willing to lay down his glory in heaven that every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Father, when I attend all the different funerals I go to, I see families that are just torn apart because mom and dad lived for themselves and not for the good of their families. But I see other families, Lord, and the testimonies that are given take so long the preacher hardly has time to preach the word. Father, mom and dad sacrificed, not just for their children, but for their friends. And everybody has a good word to say. Father, help us to live those kinds of lives. Lives that are given for your glory and for the good of others. And Father, we'll be sure to give you the praise in Jesus' holy name. Amen.